Lord, we just thank you for the opportunity to be together again to study your word. And I pray that you would just give my voice strength to make it through this lesson today, and that you would be with everybody here listening, that I would get out of your way, and that the Holy Spirit would speak clearly through his teachings. And I thank you in Jesus' name. Amen. So we're in the letter to Titus in our review. The year is 65 AD, and our three ministry partners are all spread out now. We've got Timothy over here in Ephesus. We've got Titus down on Crete. And we've got Paul over here in Nicopolis. So they're all spread out. We only have three chapters to learn about Titus. So we know he's a Gentile. He came to faith through Paul. He, along with Timothy, was a disciple and a traveling companion of Paul. And it's interesting because Titus seemed to be the one Paul gave all the especially hard assignments. He was the one that he sent to Corinth when they were debating whether or not Paul was a real apostle or not. And, of course, he's the one sent to Crete. Crete is a mountainous island in the Mediterranean Sea. It's 175 miles long, 35 miles at the widest point. It had a very large Jewish population. And we know from Acts 2, verse 11, that at the time of Pentecost, when the church was born, there were Cretans there. And Luke mentions people who came to faith. So if they brought the gospel back to Crete at that time, that would make them one of the oldest churches. And I'm sure Paul was anxious to see how they were doing. And when he went to visit them, he was disappointed because he found out that there were Jews there that were teaching Jewish myths. And they had led whole households astray. And so he left Titus to deal with the situation, and he traveled on to Nicopolis. So Titus' biggest challenge, of course, is always the people. Do you remember what the saying was about the Cretans? How were they described? Liars, gluttons, and the third one is lazy and evil brutes. And we found that a large number of men in the church actually fit that, and some of them were in church leadership. So if Timothy had trouble on Ephesus, who was his major problem with in Ephesus? They had false teachers there, but also he had some women, remember them? The young widows? Yeah. So if Timothy had trouble on Ephesus, Titus had far more on Crete. This letter would serve as his letter of authorization. This letter would let them know that he was Paul's representative on Crete, just as if he was Paul himself. So last week we studied the first chapter, and it was interesting because we always have the sender, the recipient, and then a greeting. But Paul, he identified himself, and then he got so excited he got right into what he wanted to say before he forgot to say who it was going to in the greeting. He identified himself in two ways. First, he emphasized his responsibility. He said that he was God's servant. And then he emphasized his authority as apostle of Jesus Christ. And then before he said who he was sending it to, he got right into the fact that faith is not just believing in Jesus as our Savior. That's the beginning point. It's also living out the faith. And he says the believer's hope is in a future, the eternal life, and that was promised by God, and he does not lie. He said that in the right time he brought Jesus and salvation, and so too he'll bring eternal life in his timetable. So unlike the Cretans, God is truthful, and he keeps his word. Titus was commissioned to straighten out the problems of the false teachers and to appoint elders in every town. He gave the guidelines for these elders now, again, emphasizing the importance of putting faith into practice through godly living. He emphasized that the elders must be blameless, blameless in both their personal life as well as their character and their family life. And we talked about that last week. Blameless doesn't mean perfect. None of us can be perfect. But it does mean living as God directs us to live, godly living based on sound doctrine. He added another twist, too, to these elders. He said he couldn't have rebellious children. Do you remember why we said that was important on Crete? If you can't handle your own household, it's hard to handle the church. But in this particular case, we had rebellious false teachers. And the leaders were going to have to engage them in conversation and prove that they were wrong. And so if they had a rebellious household, it would devalue them. They wouldn't have any credibility. Okay, so because of the false teachers, they were causing disruptions in the entire household. In chapter 2, then, Paul gave Titus instructions on how to teach each person in the household how to live based upon their relationship with Christ. Again, if there was a theme in here, faith in Christ leads to the faith, which is evidenced through godly living. We put that as our bookshelf moment. When he mentions faith, it's talking about our salvation in Christ. When he puts the in front of it, the faith, he's referring to how we live it out in our godly living. So before we go into that, I think it's important to remind us again about the culture. The household order in a Greco-Roman house was built on a Roman household code. And these were instructions given to the head of the household, the paterfamilias, on how he was to treat each member, especially wives, children, and slaves, and then also what each person's role was. Interesting, in the household code was also what their duties were to the state and how they were to respond to the gods. So we find that when Paul writes now, Paul doesn't say society is wrong or we've got to change society. He works within society and shows how you can use the Roman household code to reflect godly values. And then he always adds, so that their lives would not do anything to bring shame upon the gospel. So in the first section here, verses 1 through 10, Paul emphasizes again, behavior impacts the world. And Titus is to teach them how to live godly lives. Verse 1, you must teach what is in accordance with sound doctrine. You, Titus, in contrast to these false teachers, must teach sound doctrine. Sound means life-giving, healthy doctrine. If these people could learn the truth, if they could take it to heart and understand it, and then they could live it out, that is what he must do. When he goes to his teachings, he classified people as older and younger. For Paul, if you're older, that means you've raised your children. If you're younger, that means you're still in the process. So that was his delineation there. For older men, verse 2, he said, teach the older men to be temperate, worthy of respect, self-controlled, and sound in faith, in love, and endurance. The older men are to be temperate. That means have clarity of mind, resulting in good judgment. They were to be worthy of respect. In the culture, their age gave them honor. But he said, don't just be honored because of your age, be honored because of your godly character. Self-control, live sensibly, live based upon God's standards in a world of chaos and confusion. They're to have sound doctrine, that's healthy doctrine, in three areas: faith, love, and endurance. Faith in God, love toward God and others, and endurance. I love endurance because that means you need life experience, right? It's taking step by step, enduring through difficult times, through testing, and showing your maturity. Verse 3, likewise, teach the older women to be reverent in the way they live, not to be slanderers or addicted to much wine, but to teach what is good. Then they can train the younger woman to love their husbands and children, to be self-controlled and pure, to be busy at home, to be kind, and to be subject to their husbands, so that no one will malign the word of God. Likewise, meaning just like the older men, the older woman is to be reverent, that's self-controlled, and live in a godly way. So she's not to be slander or addicted to wine. This was the stereotype of the older woman in the Greco-Roman society. If you were going to have a comedy or a play, the older woman was always an alcoholic that slandered people. So Paul is saying, don't live that way. Don't live out their expectations here. Rather, show inward godly character. Now, one of the primary roles of an older Roman woman was to teach her daughters the Roman way. So what does Paul say? He says, for the godly older woman, she has an important role as well. She's to be the spiritual mentor to the younger women in her family, especially those who are still raising families. No, Titus' role was not to train these younger women. I thought that was interesting. What was Timothy's role in Ephesus? Teach the young widows how they're supposed to live properly. Here we find Titus is not to teach them, but it's the older women. First mention was that they were to train them to love their husbands and children. Training means you have to work at it, just like the athletics. I thought how odd it is that you would have to train women to love their husbands and their children. And yet we have to understand the culture. God's designed us for love and to give love, but that was not a characteristic in the Roman society. In fact, there was such a lack of family interest that the Emperor Augustus made a law. He penalized any Roman who would not marry or have legitimate children. It was such a concern because the elite were not marrying and having children. He was afraid that the whole society was going to crumble and fall apart because they weren't doing this. And so he actually made a law. So now we understand when Paul tells Titus, have the older women teach them to love their husbands and their children, why it's important. They're to be taught self-control and be pure. This is godly living with an emphasis on their moral character. Busy at home. The world of the woman was her home. Think back to the story of 1 Timothy in Ephesus. What were the young widows busy at? Going from house to house. They were busy bodies. Paul says they need to be at home, busy with their families there. They're to be kind, to treat one another with respect and tenderness, especially in their homes. To be subject to their husband. This was expected in their society. The reason is given in verse 5, so that no one will malign the word of God. As a woman came to faith in that society, think about it. She was lower class. In fact, if you were a Jew, often the men would pray, I praise God that I was not created a woman. They were very low on the totem pole. When they came to faith in Jesus Christ, they realized that they were the same. They were all God's children. There's no male or female. Some of them were abusing that. And Paul says, coming to Christ does give freedom, but it doesn't give license. It also comes with responsibility. Now we see why he emphasized in his opening, he begins with his responsibility. I, Paul, am a servant of Christ Jesus. You young women too, you're a servant of Christ Jesus. It comes with responsibility. Their behavior should reflect their relationship to Christ. Verse 6, similarly, encourage the young men to be self-controlled in everything. Set them an example by doing what is good. In your teaching, show integrity, seriousness, and soundness of speech that cannot be condemned, so that those who oppose you may be ashamed because they have nothing bad to say about us. Similarly, like all the other groups, self-control is listed first. Titus is not only to teach them what it looks like, he's to model it. That would indicate he's a peer with them. He is to be a man of integrity, take life seriously, and have sound or healthy language. He's not supposed to be doing coarse joking or degrading people. His teaching is to be beyond fault. Teach only godly teachings, sound doctrine. Also live that out so that when the false teachers try to accuse you of something, everybody will recognize where the problem is. It's not with Titus, it's with them. And then they will be ashamed. What's the culture? The culture is based on honor and shame, right? Everything you do is to avoid shame. And here Paul is telling Titus, live your life of integrity and honor before these young men so that they will have a role model on how to live. The last group is also part of the household, and that's the slaves, verse 9. Teach slaves to be subject to their masters in everything, to try to please them, not talk back to them, and not to steal from them, but to show they can be fully trusted, so that in every way they may make the teaching about God our Savior attractive. Like women, slaves were attracted to Christianity because they found freedom in Christ. There's no male and female, but there are also no slave and free. And like the women, some of them were taking advantage of that. Paul says, no, you still are subject to your master in everything. This is a masculine term, and we could translate it to be a good testimony among all men in every part of society. He said, try to please them. Lessen the tension between you and your master. Show that life in Christ really does transform you from the inside out. Don't talk back or steal. Well, if the stereotype of the older woman was a drunk gossip, the stereotype of a slave was one who talked back and stole. And so Paul says, don't fill their stereotype. Don't be like that. Believing slaves are to practice a life of self-control, showing that they could be trusted. A trustworthy slave is a good testimony for Christ, especially if their master is not a believer. For each group, Paul says, so that it would not malign the gospel. Here he says, don't do anything that will bring shame on the gospel. Only do that which would lift it up and draw people to it. The basis for godly living is God's grace, and that's in verses 11 to 15. For the grace of God that brings salvation has appeared to all men. It teaches us to say no to ungodliness and worldly passions, and to live self-controlled, upright, and godly lives in this present age, while we wait for the blessed hope. The glorious appearing of our great God and Savior Jesus Christ, who gave himself for us to redeem us from all wickedness and to purify for himself a people that are his very own, eager to do what is good. God's grace. Do you think Paul had any experience with God's grace? Boy, when he was traveling on the road to Damascus to persecute the church, it was God's grace that came to him. He had an encounter with Jesus and his life was forever changed. And he knows that God's grace changes lives. He describes God's grace in phases. The first phase is when Jesus came to bring salvation. And the last phase is when he returns to rule and reign on earth, his glorious appearing. In the meantime, we're living in the period called waiting. In his first appearance, God's grace was to bring the gift of salvation to all who would put their faith in Jesus Christ. John 3:16 tells us, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whoever believes will have eternal life. It's not limited. It's to anyone who will come. God's grace also gave us his Spirit, who teaches us. He teaches us to say no to ungodliness and yes to the things that are pleasing to God. God's grace also gives strength to live a self-controlled, upright, and godly life, especially while we're waiting for his return, which he described as the blessed hope, the glorious appearing of our great God and Savior, Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ gave himself on behalf of all people, not just a few, not just the elite. He did so to redeem us. Redeem means to free us from the penalty of sin and the wickedness that we have done. In doing so, he has purified us and he has cleaned us, made us holy so that we can come to him. And it doesn't matter if you're a Jew, a Gentile, a Cretan, or an American. All of us come the same way by saying yes to Jesus. And then we become part of his own people. And Paul says, and that relationship must be taken serious. We must be eager to represent him, to do what is right, do good works, he said, to reflect the fact that we bear the name of Jesus Christ. And he says that, Titus, is the message that you should teach to the Cretans. Now, Titus, like Timothy, was also in a difficult situation. He needed a little reassurance, a little encouragement. So Paul says, encourage and rebuke with all authority, and do not let anybody despise you. Remember, Titus, that God's grace is there. He's called you to this, and he will give you the strength to continue. Well, in this section today, just as faith results in a changed life, sound doctrine should result in good works. Paul said that that includes self-control and a life that reflects God's love and his grace. Now, in this, the Roman household codes were unique to the first century. They don't apply to the 21st Western century, but many of these principles do apply. Our life in Christ should reflect a changed person, one where God is master. Within our culture and our norms, we need to live a life of self-control, one that doesn't violate God's standards, but also one that doesn't draw attention to us in a negative way. One of the things Paul was really trying to do with a believer is not to draw attention saying, you know, everything you're doing is wrong and we're doing it right, but to live as a godly example and to attract people to Jesus Christ where there is freedom. So we need to also, within our culture, live ways that reflect our God and our Savior, but ways that will attract people to Jesus. When you say you're a Christian, you're a believer, people watch your life, and you can either push them away or you can say, you know what, I'd like to be like that. Just as he was teaching Titus, it's also our responsibility to pass this on to the next generation. I thought it was interesting, Renee always has fun in her divine connection, and she closed with an African saying down here. It says, if you think you're too small to make a difference, well, then just try spending a night in a closed room with a mosquito. You can make a difference. So next week, we're going to finish Titus with chapter 3 and talk about the Roman code and the responsibilities with the state and society and how that's applied with godly principles. So let's pray. Lord, first off, I want to thank you for helping me through this. And I just pray that somehow you were able to use this and that your truths came forward. Thank you for each one here, Lord, for their faithfulness to you, for their studying their word. I pray that as they go forward, wherever you have them and whatever family that they are in, that they would be that godly example, especially to our next generation. We love you, Lord. Amen.